called the market of Asia Minor. Why was it called the market? Because everything came down the river and stopped off before going into the Mediterranean at Asia Minor. It was a busy place, full of trade, growing. There, in major justice things, it had the Pan-Ionian Games. I don't know what the Pan-Ionian Games are. Maybe something related to the pre-Olympics or something. But it had the Pan-Ionian Games. But the most important thing that we know, Ephesus, what was known at the time before the Christians arrived there in Ephesus, was the Temple of Artemis. Now, this temple was big. It was huge. It was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. One of the seven. You're thinking, you don't know what the other seven are, do you? But it was amazing, this temple. It rose up. Artemis was a fertility god. That's what Artemis was. That was in Greek, and it was called Diana in Roman. But it was one of the seven wonders of the world, this fertility god. This temple was so huge, it had 127 glittering marble pillars. 35 of them were gold, and they were all given by different kings that had visited there. So lots of kings had come here and built up this amazing temple. So Ephesus was known for this amazing pagan temple, this huge, incredible pagan temple. One of the people that went to visit at the time said, "I have seen the walls of the hanging gardens of ancient Babylon, the statue of the Olympian Zeus, the Colossus of Rhodes, the mighty work of the high pyramids, and the tomb of Mausolus. But when I saw the temple of Ephesus rising into the clouds, all these other wonders were put to shade." And that was talking about the seven wonders, ancient wonders of the world. This is how amazing this incredible temple was. It was huge. It rose up. It was magnificent. And that's not all they had in Ephesus. They had this huge Colosseum. Now, some of us have seen Gladiator, have we? It was on the TV not too long ago, you know, and when you see them first go into Rome, all the gladiators look up and they see this, you know, amazing Colosseum rising up. They go, whoa. You know, because they didn't have buildings like that back in those days. In Ephesus, they had a Colosseum for 50,000 people. They had this enormous Colosseum as well. You know, it was a place that was moving along. You know, it was the sort of place, because it had the power of Rome, it had the splendor of Greek culture, and it also had, being on the bit of the last part of Asia, had kind of that oriental superstition. And with all of this joined together, it was, you know, it was admired, it was marveled at, it was boasted of, this place where everything was happening, it was new. But how did God see Ephesus? What did God think about Ephesus at the time? Well, we know that Paul, we know lots about Ephesus from the Bible, actually. There's lots written. There's the book of Ephesians, written by Paul when he was in Rome, to the Ephesian church. We've got 1 Timothy. When Timothy was leading Ephesus, Paul wrote 1 Timothy to the Ephesian church. We have Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, about how they had great sound doctrine, but they'd lost their first love. And finally, you know, the scripture we're going to be using today, we have Acts 19 and 20, which is our text today, which we're going to be looking at. So we're going to start off in there. But how did God see Ephesus? Well, we have a little hint here in when he wrote to the Ephesian church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, you don't need to turn there, he said that they were without hope, without God in the world. But they had Artemis. They were without God in the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. You followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who were disobedient, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, by nature objects of wrath. Goes on in 2 verse 5. Darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because they were ignorant, that is due them to the hardening of their hearts. In chapter 4, verse 18, they were dead in their transgressions. There was a sense that this city was amazing, and yet God said it was dead. They didn't know God. And that is where we set the scene. That is the introduction. That is Ephesus. What a place it is. But now we're going to move on to the sermon. We're going to start in Acts chapter 19. And the first major point is the Spirit. It's all about Jesus. So the year is 53 AD. We're just at the beginning of the third missionary journey. If you were there on Friday night, you would have seen Alan finishing off the second missionary journey. And so it happens in the second missionary journey that Paul had actually, he'd spent 2 years previously in Ephesus. It doesn't make a large song and dance about it, but Paul had been to Ephesus for 2 years. Just stopped off, made his base there. But this is the third missionary journey. Paul comes back to Ephesus. And we're going to pick it up in verse 2. I'll read. He found something. Well, we'll start in verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior, and he arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" I'm a bit dumbfounded when I read this scripture. I'm thinking, you've been away for a while, coming back into town, you meet some disciples, you know. And I'm hoping that maybe he gave them a hug, "How are you going? It's great, let's catch up a bit." It doesn't record that, though. You know, the first thing it says, he says he finds some disciples, and the first thing he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" I mean, I'm just like, I hope someone doesn't bump into me and say, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" You know. And when we aren't evangelizing, that's exactly what happened. We're sharing our faith, and the guy said to us, "Is your church full of the Holy Spirit?" I said, "Yes." I was like, "Wow." And then, you know, it was one of those uncomfortable conversations where he went on to say he believed that Obama was the Antichrist, you know, that he'd had a vision from God, that this is what was going to happen next. And it was quite a challenging conversation. It comes to the Spirit, you're going to be uncomfortable. Ooh, I don't want to hear about that. What do you mean you got a message from God that Obama? I quite like Obama. You know, it's quite challenging, isn't it? When someone talks about the Holy Spirit. When someone says, "But I've got the message from God." But the Bible does say we need to test every spirit. And I told him that. "Well, I'm going to test you, actually. I'm not just going to put up with you saying you're from God and you got a private message from God about Obama." But Paul here, you know, comes along back to the Ephesian church where he would have known many people, but obviously he probably didn't know these disciples. And he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now the question is, why did he ask that of someone? Why does he meet someone and that's the first question he asks? Was there something about their lifestyle that wasn't exhibiting the Holy Spirit? You know, we've been hearing a lot recently about Apollos. You know, Apollos was taken by Priscilla and Aquila because he was missing something. He hadn't heard the full truth. And it was obvious that something was not quite... He was zealous, he was preaching the word, he taught accurately, but he was missing something. Something was missing, and Paul had obviously picked up with these guys. "Did you receive... Something not quite right here. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered. I love these guys when they answer, you know. It's just... You just get the sense. There's such an honesty there. "Did you... What, you know... When you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit?" They answered, "No. We hadn't even heard there's a Holy Spirit." You imagine someone saying, "Ask me, have you heard of the Holy Spirit?" "Never even heard of it. Holy Spirit." You know what? I love that answer because we think, of course the Holy Spirit. I mean, everyone knows the Holy Spirit. We all know the Holy Spirit, right? But they answer so in such an innocent and pure way. And Paul said, "Well, if you haven't heard of it, well, what?" Then the next obvious question is, "Well, what baptism did you get then?" But why does he ask that? The Holy Spirit, and then he says, "What baptism do you get?" How does that lead on? Why does that lead? You don't have the Holy Spirit, and the next question is, "Well, what baptism did you get then?" It wasn't how you converted, or let me go to find out, but it was the next question is, "What baptism?" Why? Because we know when you get baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why he asked that. And then Paul, possibly knowing that, they answered, "Well, we received John's baptism." What was John's baptism? It was a baptism of repentance. you know, and that they perhaps realized that. And then he goes on to explain, actually, it was a baptism of repentance, but guess what, guys? Guess where it was leading? Guess what John was here for? It was to prepare the way for Jesus. That was what John was about. And that you can imagine their eyes going, wow, we've confessed our sin, we've turned to God, we thought this is all. And now you're telling us it was all about Jesus. And then they realize that. And what? So, of course, what's the next thing that Paul says? In verse 3, he says, then going on to verse 4, he goes on, then he told the people to believe in the one that was coming, which is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of Jesus. You know, we know that when you get baptized, Acts 2:38 says, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit. That's when you receive the indwelling Spirit. And that's exactly what happened here, that they were baptized. They heard about Jesus, but hadn't been baptized. We know from just previously in Romans chapter 6 that what baptism is. We all remember that, right? Being buried and then being raised. Baptism has no power on its own. You might as well dunk yourself in the water. It doesn't mean a thing. It only has any meaning because of Jesus. That's the only meaning it has. Faith in Jesus, another scripture says. That's the only meaning baptism has. That's why it has power. Because you are buried with Jesus and you are raised again with him. And that's exactly what happened to him. What happens next? On hearing this, they're baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. It says, so they've done that. And then Paul comes along, places his hands on them, getting to the controversial part, hands on them. Oh, we don't like to hear this. What happened next? He puts his hands on them. I don't want to say it. No, what did he do? The Holy Spirit came on them, and they started to speak in tongues and prophesize. Oh, I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to hear this. No, but that's what the Bible says. He laid his hands on them. And then, exactly what happened, they prophesied and they spoke in tongues. It's sometimes difficult for us to read passages like this. Because when I meet my friend who was out talking about Obama, you know, he wanted to ask me about the gifts. He wanted to say, I'm sure he was ready to go on about the gifts as well if I'd let him, you know. But we know that in Scripture, the Scriptures are very clear about that the apostles, when they laid their hands on, they were able to the outward dwelling of the miraculous gifts were able to take place and be able to pass on the apostles' laying on of hands. That was very clear in Scripture. That's why we in the previous book of Acts, when Simon wanted the gifts, he said, lay your hands on me so I can get it too. Because he knew that's how it happened. If they just laid their hands on him, he'd have the gift and he'd be able to go along and do it. We don't have any apostles with us today. But also, what was the purpose of this miraculous gift of the speaking in tongues, the prophesying? What was the purpose? Well, we know in Scripture in Mark 16:20 and Acts 14:3, it says the point of the miraculous gifts was to testify to the spoken message, to confirm it. It was a confirming of the spoken message. We still have the spoken message today. I'm speaking the message. But more than that, we have the written word. We have the Bible. We no longer have to confirm my spoken message. Because who am I? I hope that you go home after this and you read the Word of God. I hope you don't just go away and say, well, Jason said this. It sounds pretty good to me, that Aussie. No, but instead I hope you go away and read the Scriptures, because that's what we live and stand by. God's Word. That's what matters. And so we should have complete confidence when we come to these issues, that it was there to confirm the spoken message. Now, if God does a miracle today, even in the church today, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let him do that. God is able to do whatever he wants. But we read his Word and we listen to what it says. The miraculous, the outward act of the miraculous gifts were there to confirm the spoken message. So that was Paul's first interaction. I think it's quite challenging. Whoa, first interaction, Paul. You're a bit heavy, aren't you? Straight into it, miraculous gifts, baptizing, get the Spirit. Oh, it's quite heavy, isn't it? Oh. Well, thankfully, we're going to move on to the next passage. Oh, I'm going to call this opening and closing the doors. That first little point was baptism, the Spirit, and Jesus. It was all about being connected with Jesus. Paul next in verse 8. He enters synagogue, speaks boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate and refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Wow. Paul is opening and closing doors. Mark the other day, 2 weeks ago, talked about the Spirit. How do we know what the Spirit's saying to us? You ever get that picture? How do we know? When this man told me the Spirit speaks through him, he told me about Obama. How do we know? How do we know? How do we know? Well, we need to test whatever comes up. If you feel God is telling you a message, test it. Go with it and see. God will open or close that door very quickly. And that's exactly what he does here. Paul starts to preach in a place. He's preaching in the synagogue to the Jews. He's preaching the word. And I love this. He doesn't preach for just one sermon like I'm doing this morning. He goes back for 3 months. That's awesome, isn't it? 3 months preaching the word. You know, they weren't going to be won over by one little sermon. They were going to be won over by week after week, day after day. But it says that some of them became obstinate and refused to believe. Even Paul, with his life testimony. So Paul left them, he says. That door was closed. Perhaps the Spirit was saying to him, that's not the way. So what does he do? You know, if something's not working for you in your life when you evangelize, what do you do? Do you keep persevering? Maybe that's what God wants you to do. But maybe another door is going to open up in another way. So what does Paul do? He goes down to the local university, lecture hall, school, and he says, well, I'm going to meet there every day. And we think, we see that, and then it says here that he went there for 2 years. Not even 3 months this time, 2 years. Wow, that's incredible. That is proper preaching. That's proper perseverance. 2 years he met and preached. And how did he do that? You know, Roger was talking about Paul earning his keep. Paul worked as a tent maker. And in Turkey, I don't know if any of you have been on holiday in Turkey. Has anyone been on holiday in Turkey? No? Yes? Is it hot there? It's hot. I haven't been to Turkey, but it's hot. You know, we're talking gets up to 50 degrees in Turkey. So they didn't work during the day. In Turkey, you finished work about 10, back in those days. You started again at 4. So you did a little morning shift, did a little afternoon shift. And in the middle, maybe a siesta, take it easy, you know. But Paul didn't do that. Paul would have worked in the morning. And then guess what he did? He went to the school when the school wasn't meeting either, because everyone went off at that time, and he preached the word. A door closed, another door opened. And that's what I love about Paul, and his message got out. And what happened with this? He went there for 2 years so that the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So all the Jews and Greeks. So it's amazing the influence that Paul had here. All the Jews and Greeks in the area. Do you remember that Asia Minor, Ephesus was a place where people came, traders came through. It says that all of Asia Minor, not just Ephesus, heard about the word of the Lord because they heard what Paul was doing. Paul was preaching the word. He was testifying to the gospel of God. Sometimes we get discouraged when things don't go well at work. You share your faith with one person, it just doesn't work out. That's it. Okay, that's their chance gone. But Paul persevered. And I want to encourage you to persevere. 3 months he spent before he decided that door's closed. And then 2 more years in the lecture hall. He did something a bit different. Now, I don't know if any of you missed me last week. Did anyone miss me? One of the Christians asked, I haven't seen you for a while. Have you been on a long holiday? I've been around. Just last week I wasn't here. I wasn't on a long holiday. But where was I last week? Well, me and my wife went down to visit Gino and Amel. And they were starting something amazing. Doors were closing for them. And so they decided they needed to open another door. Now, Gino and Amel are living in Folkestone. They have been doing so for the last few years. And they've tried various things down there, various family groups in Kent, near the area. But things haven't worked out. And they're still down there with their jobs, with their house, their flat, and in negative equity. But what he's decided, he said, I need to do something. I need to open a door. And Gino's decided to start his own church down there in Folkestone. I think, wow, there's just the two of them. There's no one else there. And so he's asked if the South here could support him just by going down once a month. And I said, well, this is quite great. We're doing the book of Acts. This is perfect. This is what the disciples did. So for him, it's like the sending out in Acts when people were scattered because of persecution. But on this occasion, due to various economic concerns, he's been... The diaspora has happened for him. Now he's in Folkestone and he wants to preach the word. So when you see Jan O'Mell next in the fellowship when they come up to visit, encourage him. He's gone out in faith. And there was only a few of us there. We met in a fire station above in Folkestone, in a panelled room. You know, we talked about the Bible. We talked about healing and what it would take and the obstacles that stood in front of him while he was in Folkestone, the things that would discourage him. We talked about, you know, the man that came through the roof, you know, and was lowered down at Jesus, and all the things that would stop him, stop the people from getting this man to Jesus. And it was a great little scripture because it really talked about the obstacles with two of them down there. It's too hard. No one will listen. Everyone will treat them badly. Maybe it's too much pressure. Maybe, you know, for a young family. No, but Gino wanted to start something. And I want to support him in that. And I pray that the church here will support him. When you see him, support him. And I'm sure many of you will go down to support them in their venture to preach the gospel in a place that hasn't been preached before. Amen. That is opening and closing doors. Let's move on back to the spirit. The evil spirits. We're going to move on a little bit later in Acts chapter 19. It says in verse 13, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord, Jesus, over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you, come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit... I love this story. The evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Now, I know that my son would love this sort of story. I probably can't tell him right now, but he would love this story, you know. Yeah, I laugh. I mean, what was this guy thinking, you know? But, I mean, in the commentaries that when they write about the Jewish chief priest, he perhaps was just a priest in the area, a priest who had seven sons who was, and they were basically exorcists for hire. You know, we have them in society today, exorcists for hire. Go up to, you know, the great preacher up north and pay him some money and he'll exorcise anything for you, you know. The same thing was going on here. We had exorcists for hire. And, you know, they used to say multiple things. They used to say, whatever was effective, whatever worked, they used to say. And on this occasion, they knew Paul was genuine. And so they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. But what was the problem? There was no connection. They were trying to draw on a power that wasn't theirs. They had no connection with Jesus. They had no power to exercise demons. They didn't know Jesus. You see, it's always all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. If you've got no relationship, you've got no power of evil. None. You can't resist evil. You'll fall in temptation again and again and again. The power comes from Jesus, not ourselves. Without having that relationship with Jesus, it's impossible. But, you know, we see that there's an effect of this. See, I read the story and I just thought, it's a nice story. It's quite funny. You know, I like the idea of some guy running out, you know, that's kind of, you know, this guy pretending to be kind of a Christian. You know, God's honour ultimately was good. This guy runs out a bit bleeding and naked, you know. It's all a bit, you know, a bit funny in my books. I thought maybe they had a good sense of humour. But after that, I don't really get the response. It took me a while to understand their response. When this became known, the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, picking up in verse 17, they were all seized with fear. The name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls and together and burnt them publicly. When they calculated the value of such scrolls, it came to 50,000 drachmas. That's about $1 million today. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This is a funny story. What, how does this have an effect like that? Why? It doesn't connect with me. You see, this was a highly spiritual place. This was a place where mysticism was everywhere, where Artemis was everywhere, religion was everywhere. And this exercising of demons and so forth was common practice. So when they saw that their typical exorcism was about to take place, suddenly there was something serious about it. This was a weighty issue. This was important. This wasn't just a simple funny story. What do you mean that the demon spoke back and said, it wasn't just some funny story like we hear. There's an exorcism going on down the road, and we think, oh yeah, I don't really know if it's an exorcism. You know, this was real life. This happened. This priest ran out, the demon chasing him. This meant that they had to face up to something. This was real. It's a spiritual battle. Suddenly they were thinking in their own hearts, wow, I've got scrolls at home. Maybe they're not right. And what happens? It says those that believed, so there were people that were believing at this point who had been reached out to by Paul for all those two years, suddenly they started to think, actually, I need to get my life right here. I need to sort things out. I can't be having one foot in believing in Jesus and kind of being a bit Artemis, because Ephesus was well known for these amazing scrolls, these lucky charms. You get your lucky charm from Ephesus, and it would go out throughout the world. It would give you fertility, it would give you power, it would help you keep safe. You know, they were worth a lot of money. They sometimes were handed down, but instead, people brought them forward. They're worth a lot of money. You know, I had the thought, well, what if it was me? What would I do? Maybe put it on eBay. You know, get rid of it, but put it on eBay. No. That's not what they did. They said, actually, this is evil. This is wrong. It was worth a lot of money to them. You know, up to 25,000 kind of pounds, some of those scrolls. And they put them and they burnt them because they were evil. They realized, actually, this isn't just a joke. It's not just some funny little story. This is serious. There's a fight for people's souls going on. And so people started confessing their evil deeds, saying, wow, you know, I've been doing this. I've been messing up here. And said, here's my scrolls. I want to clean out my life. I want my life. So you may be here today, visiting the church. Maybe it's time to clean out your life. Maybe you believe in Jesus. Maybe you got one foot somewhere else. Time to confess your deeds. Come clean with what's going on in your life. If you're a disciple and you're struggling right now, talk to someone about your life. Talk to where that other leg is. What's happening in your life? Get it out. Clean yourself. These are serious issues. Spiritual warfare is going on. And you need to look at this. It's serious. It says, because of this, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. People's lives were a testimony. When they burnt these scrolls, this was so countercultural. You just didn't burn the scrolls. No one did that. It was so powerful testimony. People said, what is happening? Do you know how much money that's worth? What are you doing? People came and said, I've got to find out what this message is. It grew in power. And at that point, I think Paul was thinking, my work's done. And you see, he decides to head off at that point. But just as he was about to head off, he said, I'll stay just a couple more days. Poor him. So he sends off the rest of his crew, it says in verse 21. And he thought, I'll just stay one or two more days.
always the way. You just think you'd stay one or two more days. Guess what happens?
The next title is The Riot in Ephesus.
Isn't it always the way?
So what happens next? Sometimes when things are going well in your life, I don't know if things are going well in your life right now, but if they're going well, if things are awesome, your Bible talk's great, people are getting baptized, maybe work's going well, sometimes opposition comes. And sometimes it comes immediately after an amazing victory. They had an amazing victory. Scrolls were burnt, people were praising God. This is incredible! And suddenly, we see a great disturbance. Let's go to verse 23 and 26. It says, about this time arose a great disturbance about the way. The way was the way of Jesus. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines in Artemis, brought in no little business for craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. Sounds pretty sensible to me. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. Well, we hope at least Paul said that. We know that Paul, you know, here we have a man, Demetrius, saying basically he's having an effect on our business. Our money's going down because people are coming to see with the scroll burning what's going on, and they're starting to meet with him in these every day with the church, and actually people are no longer buying our trinkets. People are no longer, our income's going down. You know, I love that little phrase, he made no little business. Like, I make a tidy sum, you know. He was doing all right. But first thing for him was economics. It was hitting his back pocket. And so then he concocts this whole thing. Gets all the tradesmen together. Let's, come on, guys. We've got to get this church. We've got to close it down. We can't be having this. So a riot begins. A huge riot starts. And it's probably not what the church needed at the time. And so this Demetrius goes against things. And then he starts to say things like, it's not really about the trade. Actually, it's about what they're saying about Artemis. You know, they're denigrating our great God, because she is the greatest God. Artemis is amazing. Artemis is great. And so he changes the issue from not being economic to actually it's because he's saying things about our God. Which I don't know if Paul was saying things about his God. He may have been. But what we do know, he was saying that idols were wrong. He was saying man-made gods are no gods at all. Well, to us here, we just think, yeah, I mean, we know that. We all know that man-made gods. If you have an idol sitting up, it's not like you're going to go and worship you, are you? But obviously in Ephesus, that was different. It was a different culture. And I wonder today what our idols are. What our man-made idols are. So I don't think in London we're going to be struggling with Artemis. That's not our culture, is it? That's not the culture in London, Artemis. What's the culture here? What are the gods here? If I turn on the TV, I can guarantee I'll probably see a couple of house programs. Location, location. I quite like them, to be honest. Relocation, location. DIY, do it in, I can't remember, was it 60 minute makeover? They do your house in 60 minutes, I can't believe they do that. It takes me 60 minutes just to assess what's going on. But, you know, I quite like those programs. But, isn't there a danger? You know, the programs kind of, you know, it somehow starts like this. Eric and John, were living in London and have decided to relocate to the south of Spain. Because they feel like their lifestyle really deserves to change, you know. And you think, yeah, maybe my lifestyle deserves to change too. I'm sick of the rain. Maybe I need some of that Costa Sun. And but isn't that the wrong culture? It's about, we're looking at, yeah, we need to look after ourselves. We need to we need to make sure our lifestyles are good, you know, that, you know, we take care of our families, that we have sunshine, and that we have, you know, that our life's not too hard. And isn't that our idol today? Maybe you need to work on the house, that's so important to you. Maybe it's your family. You know, I've got three children. I tell you, there are pressures, your children. There are pressures that come. Pressures from other families, from what families say. You know, the other day we had an issue. My son loves birthday parties. If you've got children, you know, birthday parties come up. And he's like, I've got a birthday party, yeah. You're like, oh, that's great, I can't wait to go with you. One of us will go, you know, it can be quite hard, birthday parties with dads. Lots of noise. And there's more. But suddenly we realise, what time was the birthday party? They're not normally like this. The birthday party was on a Sunday morning. Josh is like, yeah, I can't wait to go, my good friend. Yes, come on. I'm sure the teams have been there. Yeah. It's on Sunday, not Sunday morning. And I was like, oh. You know, and you think, but he's so excited. A one-off. It's not a problem, is it? A one-off, surely. I mean, maybe, you know, we could drop him before church. He could go, we pick him up after church. That's all right. I mean, he's too young anyway. I mean, what's he doing? He doesn't need to listen to a sermon, does he? Joshua, he's only five. You know, surely not. He's not. No one's going to see him in the kingdom. That was going through my mind. You know, imagine the scene. He's going to say, not the party. He's going to make a big deal. And, you know, maybe then people will freak out a bit when we say we're going to church. But what did we just said, flat out, this is completely wrong. We need to sort this out. We prayed about it, and we made a decision. Okay, what we need to do, and we had to talk to Joshua and say, Joshua, we go to church as a family. God is the most important thing. It doesn't matter if you've got a birthday party. God's the most important thing. And the funny thing was, Joshua was fine. He's like, yeah, that's right. I was like, I was expecting the worst. He was like, that's fine. There was no reaction. I'm thinking, what was I thinking? And, you know, my wife, bless her heart, he's great with these sorts of things. Instead of just saying no to Tolga, you know, she invited Tolga over Saturday night and said, we're going to do a birthday for him together. Had them over for a couple of hours, helped reach out to the family, you know. I mean, had an impact. Instead of saying, oh, this door's... We opened another door. And Tolga, you know, is now a great friend of Joshua. He had a birthday party, had a present. He had two parties. It was amazing. Because we made the right decision about what we need to do. You know, the culture today is going to put pressure on you to do certain things. Idols will come up. Should I do what the kids want? Should it all be about the kids? Should it all be about my spouse? You know, should it all be about my life, having pleasure in my life, having a good life? You know, at work they always talk about pensions. I'm only starting off in the NHS now at 38, so I'm a bit late on for my pension, to be honest. But anyway, they always talk about everyone else is retiring, what a great pension it is. I'm thinking, well, I don't even have 9 months yet. And some of you might say, I don't even have a pension yet. But anyway, I've got 9 months of a good pension, so that's great. Probably pay me about a quid a week at the moment. But, you know, you can be thinking and tempted to think that's what kind of life's about, looking after your future. And there's nothing wrong with having a pension, by the way. But you can get caught up in the merry-go-round that's all about these things. And that was not what Paul was saying. We had to be countercultural here. So let's get back to the story here. So what happens? The whole city starts to riot. Now, you read this story, and it doesn't really affect you. But if someone's been to a football game, I take it some of you have been to a football game. Have you been to a football game when everyone's shouting? I mean, they're shouting someone's name, they're shouting, it's all gone quiet over there. You know, there is a kind of a power in a mob. There is a power in a group. I don't know if a big group has ever come towards you. I don't know if a group of teenagers has come towards you. Oh, the teenagers. You know, but groups can be intimidating. Any group, no matter who they are, groups can be intimidating. And this was a huge group who were rioting. Who were effectively baying for blood. Let's get those guys that are preaching the wrong thing. Let's get them. The opposition was growing. They were shouting. It says they dragged some of these disciples down to the theatre. Now remember I mentioned that theatre?
That theatre was a big old theatre. There's 50,000 people in that theatre it could fit in it. That's a big old theatre. Now, I don't know if 50,000 showed up. I don't know if it was just the, you know, just the workers who were the silversmiths, but it says, actually, that the whole city was in uproar. So I'm sure a few more turned up, and they're all baying for blood. And thankfully, the opposition, via God, you know, Paul was desperate. He's like, let me at him, I'll talk to them. You know, and some Jew got up, and they just shouted, "Great is Artemis! 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 Artemis!" You can imagine just shouting, and them just going, "Oh my goodness, we're goners here." And Paul wanted to go to them, but the disciples stopped Paul from going, because, you know, Paul wouldn't back down. And ultimately, a city clerk got up and said, "If you guys keep rioting, the Romans are going to move in, because we're a Roman colony, and the Romans come, we're finished. So you guys better settle down and get on with it." And somehow, that, you know, I believe by God, the situation settled down, and Paul got away. But sometimes in life, when things are going well, you'll get opposition. And how are you going to respond? Are you going to go and hide? Or are you going to face it and open and look for God to open a door? God always opens a door. God made a non-Christian who didn't even like, who it wasn't keen on the Christians, he got the mob to settle down. God did that. We're going to go to one more place. Back to verse 21. So Paul had said, basically, all this had happened, you know, burning the scrolls, giant riot happened. And then Paul says, you know, after this burning of the scrolls, he says, after this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. Paul decided, in verse 21, it says, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia, Achaia. And after I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. And that's where he sent his two helpers off, and he stayed a few more days for the riot. But it says actually a bit later on as well, in chapter 20, verse 22, it says that he was compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Paul had a plan. If you've read some of the rest of Acts, you probably heard Alan on Friday night talk about that he basically had a plan to do a collection. But Paul's amazing. He's working for himself, supporting himself, doing all this work, and they had this plan to collect money for Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the home church. You know, at times we think London, well, that's the home church, but they've got the cash. We're just poor. We're not going to give them any more, you know. But in this occasion, Paul was actually the big church, the mother church, Jerusalem. He's collecting money for them. He was going to all the little towns and places to collect money for them, because he saw the needs in Jerusalem, even though he's working for himself. He could have been collecting money for himself to preach the word. But instead he went to all the small churches to say, actually, give to help the mother church, Jerusalem, which I think is amazing. But so that he had a plan there. And it says he was compelled by the Spirit in verse 22 of 20. But what I love about Paul, and I want to bring to our attention, it says, but he said, I must visit Rome. Now I want to address some of the men here, and some of the women. I must visit Rome. What was Rome? What was Rome? The center. Rome was the power. You know, Rome ruled everything. If you've ever seen Gladiator, when they walk into Rome, you see just, I mean, when they get to Rome, I mean, it's all going. I mean, there's the Colosseum, there's, you know, it's dramatized, obviously. You know, you've got the Caesar, the Senate. I mean, it was powerful. It ruled. Rome ruled. And what did Paul say? I must visit Rome. He had ambition. He had an ambition. He wanted to take Rome. I think I want to especially talk to the men. You've got to have an ambition. You've got to have a Rome in your life that you want to take on. You know, for me, I always think Everest. You've got to have an Everest in your life. I'm reading a book at the moment by John Eldridge, which is the same guy that wrote, it's called Desire, and it's the same chapter wrote Wild at Heart. And I love the way he appeals to men's hearts. He talks about men's desires. We have desires. And if you don't take on those desires, your desires will take you elsewhere. They'll be used in other ways. We want to use our desires for God. I want to appeal to you men.
What's your Rome? What's your Everest? What desires are deep in your heart that you want to take on, that you want to do for God? Paul wanted to take the message to Rome. Why did Paul want to take the message to Rome? That was where the power was. He had to go there, not for selfish ambition, nothing to do with it. He wanted to testify about God's message to Caesar. And did Paul manage that? He did. Do you know what happened in the Hall of Rome? What happened in the end? Rome fell, but even Caesar became a Christian ultimately. The whole of the world became a Christian nation. Wow, this was Paul's influence. God used Paul, his messenger to the Gentiles. It's amazing. But you men out there, you have desires. You have something deep inside you. You want to do something amazing for God. It's buried in there, maybe forgotten, maybe mixed up with career, maybe mixed up with family. But God's given you a passion, a want. Women are the same. You've got a passion to do something amazing for God. Paul wanted to go to Rome. What's your Rome? I want to stop for a moment, and I want you to think about this, because I think it's so important. Desires are so important. Desires can lead you astray. David was a man full of desire. He was a man after God's own heart. But he had desires, he had passion. Sometimes we see those guys that are a bit wild, a bit loose, a bit, you know, they're a bit, you know. And sometimes they're the ones we think, well, they're not quite church material, are they? You know, they're the ones that God wants. Those ones with a passion. Those ones that can relate to people. He was a musician. He was a bit arty. They're the ones that God loves. And I want us to think about our passions, our desires, and what we want to do for God. So what I'd like us to do at this point, we're going to have a song. Here I am, Lord. Sheba's going to come up and leave it. And it's all about, here I am, Lord. I'm ready. I'm willing. Father, send me. And during this time, if you can write down some of your deepest desires, some of your passions you have for God, whether you're man or woman, write down some things you want to do for God. For yourself. They're for yourself. We'll be seated as this song is sung. And at the end of the song, we'll resume the sermon.
Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me on. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me on. I am willing. I am willing. I am willing. I am willing. Send me on. I am willing. I am willing. I am willing. I am willing. Send me on. I am ready. I am ready. I am ready. I am ready. Send me on. I am ready. I am ready. I am ready. Send me on. Father, send me. Father, send me. Father, send me. Father, send me. Send me on. Father, send me. Father, send me. Father, send me. Send me on. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. send me on. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me on.
I've now realized I'm out of time, but we'll finish off. Desires are so important, are they not, to all of us? God made us with desires, passions. You know, my passion was five or six years ago, I had a passion. I was working as a chiropractor, using my hands. My hands were getting sore. And I kept thinking to myself, is this all that life is now? Is this my life? And I said, I prayed to God. I said, God, use my hands. I used to just see my hands in front of me. Use my hands for something else. You know, and God granted me the chance to do medicine, which I'm grateful for. Because I want to do a medical mission. That's one of my, you know, that's one of my Romes, one of my Everests. I don't know how it will work with three kids, but that's what I want to do. And we all want to do different things. Mike Fontenot, I was impressed with when he came here. He's 60-odd now. And he said, I think he might have talked to the leaders or the church at the time. He said, I've got no kids now. They've moved out. I've got an empty nest. Now's the time where I can crank effectively. I want to get out there and do more because I've got no one at home now. And I appreciate that. I thought, wow, he wants to do more now. He said, I've got 10 good years, maybe 70. It might be a bit harder then. But he said, I've got 10 good years. I've got the energy, the will, he wants to get on with it. And I love that attitude. We're going to look at the final point, which is in chapter 20. Verses 17 to 36, it says, the point is entitled, Testifying to Gospel of God's Grace. I'll read here. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So Paul basically went on to finish his third missionary journey. He didn't want to stop in Ephesus again because he thought, been there for 2 years, I need to get on with my plan to get to Jerusalem, to get to Rome. And we know that to get to Jerusalem, God didn't use the normal plan. Paul had a plan. God ended up arresting him to take him to Jerusalem. That was the way. And to Rome. Ultimately, God used circumstances to get Paul where he needed to go. But he got with the Ephesians elders because he wanted to impart with them some lessons. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to you in the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. And although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful, but I've taught to you publicly from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that you must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me, in prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing, if only I may finish the race and complete the task which the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought of his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and not spare the flock, even from among your own men, will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day with tears. Now I commit to you and God the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold. You always know that these hands of mine have supplied me with your own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that the kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And he said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Paul gives us an amazing testimony about his life. The verse that I really want to focus on is in verse 24. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me.
What was that task?
The task of testifying the gospel of God's grace. And how did he testify the gospel? He preached day in, day out, we know that. But what does he say at the beginning to the Ephesians?
He said, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. You know. He was there. He was at their houses.
How did they know? He brings up multiple points, which we don't have time for now. But I want you to know about the points he talks about. You know, because Paul's life was an example. You know, he said the whole point of his life was about testifying of God's, the gospel of God's grace. And you hear that phrase, I don't know what it means to you. But the gospel, the good news, when you go out to share your faith, it's good. Let no one tell you otherwise. You know, and grace, unmerited favour. It's about grace. Sometimes we don't get the right perspective about grace. Paul was the biggest enemy of Christ, the biggest. He hunted down Christians. He was dragging people like you and me out of churches to be killed, to be stoned. That was Paul. He was the enemy of Jesus. And yet he became the biggest advocate. He was the one that converted the whole world through God. It's amazing. He understood about grace. When he got to those churches where he pulled Christians out, he needed to understand about grace. He was a murderer. He was the biggest of sinners, he used to say. So his mission was to testify, to say, actually, it's all about the good news. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about changing our lives. You know, he was God's biggest advocate. But what are some of the points he makes about his own life? Because this grace is, it's amazing, isn't it? Grace does great things for us. You know, when we think about it sets us ablaze with passion. It strengthens our faltering hearts. Forgives us when we're guilty, as it did with Paul. You know, it gives us so many great blessings. You know, grace delights our heart. You know, Titus 2 says about, it helps us say no to passions, to ungodliness, that sense of those desires. But it helps us say to self-control, to upright and amazing godly lives. That's what it does. What did Paul do when he was with the Ephesian church? He makes a long list, and I'll mention a few of them. He served the Lord with humility and tears. Tears are great for a man, because you know it means something. When men start to cry, well, it's meaning something. Paul was a tough man. He shed tears. It says that he was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You imagine you're hunted down 24/7. You read through the book of Acts. The Jews are always trying to take him out. Imagine living like that. You don't know someone's plotting against you. You know, when someone says a bad word about you, I don't feel great. When I hear someone's gossip about me, I don't feel great. Imagine people gossiping 24/7 to kill your life. That's how he was severely tested. But he needed God's grace to testify. He didn't hesitate to preach anything that was useful to the Ephesian church. He told the truth in love. We need to hear the truth in love to each other. He declared to both Jews and Greeks that they needed to turn to God. He wasn't biased about who it was. We talked about so many times through this set of Acts, we kept saying, who's the good, who's the bad, who's the ugly? Roger preached a sermon about that. Not differentiating. If you meet an Apollos, he's open. Let's preach to everyone. Talked about the Spirit compelling him without regard to his personal life. He didn't care about his life. He said, it's rubbish, my life. What matters is the Holy Spirit is compelling me. He considered his life worth nothing. That's so countercultural, isn't it? In the world, we have to consider our life worth everything. Our life, you know, all the adverts are about you. What about you? Let's tailor things to you. You know, have it your way, you know. There's so many different adverts about everything is about you. I have proclaimed the whole will of God. Now, I want to finally just make a point about that, the whole will of God. Because I'd like to find out how you're sharing your faith. Are you sharing your faith with the whole will of God? What does that mean to you? The whole will of God. Are you dropping an invite on someone? Or are you sharing your life, how God has changed your life and has brought meaning to your life? When we were evangelizing with Chris the other night, we met a guy that was on his way to pick up some drugs. He was like, "Oh, my girlfriend left me, and that's why I'm on this stuff. And if there was a God, this stuff wouldn't exist, you know." But I could testify about what God had done for my life. I could testify about, now he didn't want to come, he didn't want to know, but I could testify about what the whole grace of God, what Jesus forgives, that Jesus doesn't want him to be a drug addict. I could testify about that. Are you telling people the whole will of God? You've got good news. Each of you have a testimony to tell people about. Will you testify about God's grace in your life? Because people want to hear it. They want to know there's an answer. There's an answer to all their woes in their life. You know, Paul, we've looked at many things here. We've looked about the Spirit in the beginning, the Holy Spirit, and how important it is for our lives. We get baptized, we get the Holy Spirit, we need to be compelled by the Spirit. We've looked at what happens after that happens, that, you know, God can do amazing things through us, but opposition may come. We've also looked at what Paul's life was like, that he was a testimony to God's grace. We have the good news to share. And we've looked also at your desires. What are you going to take from today? What great plans has God got for you that you're going to do amazing things in the future? Let's pray as we close out now. We thank you, Lord, that Lord, you've blessed us with your message today. Your book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, is what you did in the first century, God. When we look at the history to see that from small beginnings, from a small persecution in Jerusalem, people went out to the towns, the cities, the villages. They preached the word wherever they went, God. And ultimately, your message, the gospel of grace, which is about Jesus, the gospel which is about forgiveness, got out there, Father. Lord, you want us to be that gospel. You want us to have great desires and dreams for you. You don't want us to settle for little, for zoor, for little things. You want us to do amazing things like Paul. You want us to conquer Rome, Father. It's through your power we can do this, not with our own, Father. We know that. We're such limited men. We thank you, God, that you bless all the Christians here today. Give them their great dreams. Give them their great desires. Father, help them to achieve them, Father. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just want to say a big thank you to Jason. I do hope we are all reading the book of Acts. And like the Bereans, not just listening, but examining the scriptures. It's very inspiring to do that. Oh my goodness, Eugene, I need you. Sorry, I'm trying to read this iPhone thing. You touch things and it sends you all over the place. There is an